Father, we worship you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you and your word are one. We thank you, Lord, that your word contains your anointing and your presence. Thank you that your word is the truth. And as we know the truth, we are set free. Father, I thank you that your word exposes the lies that we believe. And it's the goodness of your Spirit that leads us to that place of godly sorrow and repentance. And Father, as we have a heart and mind change and a heart and mind shift, we thank you that we move closer and closer and more accurately into your will for our lives. Father, as I shared today, I thank you that your revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding. And I thank you that I articulated accurately. In Jesus' name. Typically, we started off just now asking a whole lot of questions. And so it's interesting to me that the title of the message today is The Power of a Renewed Mind. What I will also show to you today is that the glory of God that everybody's praying for and asking for and begging God for is directly connected to the extent that the human mind is renewed. And when I speak of the renewal of the mind, and you've heard me say this before, it's not memorizing scripture. It's being changed in the attitude, in changed in the spirit that, of your mind, the way that you think. That there's a new way of thinking. That when you think about stuff, it is Christ-like. It is the mind of Christ that comes through. It's not you thinking, okay, well, you know, let me focus on the Word of God. Let me get some scriptures. No, the mind of Christ rises up from your spirit to your understanding, and your mind just functions that way. That's the biggest problem. We're still slaves to that old nature. Whereas we're not supposed to be slaves to the old nature, we're supposed to be a slave to the new nature. And if you read through Romans, Paul talks about that. Paul talks about the fact that, or let me put it to you in Jan van Rooyen plain English. When we were still sinners, how many of us were really tempted with righteousness when we were sinning 100 miles an hour? You know, I wanted to, I'm going to steal those cookies in the shop. I remember when I was a kid, I did stuff like that. I mean, was I so tempted with righteousness that I can't steal those cookies? And I went to the shop owner, I would confess up and say, listen, I just tried to steal. Were you, any of us tempted like that? No. That thing just came up in your heart. You just did it. When you stood in front of mom and dad, the lie just came. You were not tempted by righteousness or by the nature of Christ. That I can't, and there you get led astray, so to speak, by righteousness. Didn't happen with us. But what happens with us as Christians? Yeah, we're trying to do the right thing, and we think, oh, well, sure, I'm starting to have peace in my life. I'm starting to be comfortable with God. And then the thing comes, the temptation comes, and guess what we do? We go and do it. That means, according to what Paul explains in Romans, is that we are not truly a slave to the new nature. And he says that in Christ, we can get to that place. In Christ, we are a total slave to the new nature. That is who we are. So that when a temptation comes, we're not even going to be aware of it. We will not even have that pull within us. And I believe it is for now. Not for the sweet by and by when we get there, supposedly. It's for now, because it's now the kingdom of God. Now faith is all of those things. Now God wants for us to manifest the kingdom of God. It's because we still have these pullings on the inside of us. We still have this dualistic mindset. It's a term that I heard Kelly Varner use for the first time. And I had to really think about it. I had to meditate on the Word of God to understand what a dualistic mindset is. You know, in its essence, it's the devil against God and God against the devil. That's how we grow up. How do most of us grow up? I remember the little angel sitting on this side, you got to listen to him and not the little devil that's sitting on the other side. So we get brought up with this dualistic mindset. Look at all the look at all of our stories, you know, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, name some other ones. Hansel and Gretel, which Cinderella. Pinocchio. All of them. Yeah, even look at Star Wars. Darth Vader. He represents the darkness. Yeah. Superman, all of these things. There's always light against darkness. And so this is this thing that is built into us from small, light against darkness. Black or white, yin or yang. I mean, the Eastern cultures grow up with yin and yang. Yeah. But you know what? All of those things are from the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. He didn't tell us to eat from that tree. Was it a physical tree? Possibly it was. But it's the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. A lot of the good things in the church and in the world, most of the good things in the church and the world, are from the good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are not from the tree of life. Because Christ is not formed within us. But it starts in us with the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ. And this is the problem. So a dualistic mindset has to do with, well, you know, this is wrong, this is, you know. I know a lady, I think she's probably gone to be with the Lord. It's many years ago. I met her like 25 years ago. Her husband was sickly and he couldn't work anymore. I lived in Germiston. I can't even remember her name. And they ran out of money. And, you know, I tried to, you know, help a little bit, you know, where I could, bought some food and so on. But it wasn't working that well, you know. I think the church tried to help them where they were submitted. But they were struggling. And they had rent to pay and petrol to put in the car. And the old man had to go to the hospital and those kind of things. And so, and she was a righteous woman, anointed of God. She could hear the Spirit of God. And I remember praying for many, many night seasons. I prayed. That was part of my training school where I prayed for people. And she phoned me one morning and she said, I had a dream. I said, what was the dream? She said, in the dream, I saw myself going to the horses and putting a certain amount, which is basically the last money they had, putting it on a certain horse. And the horse won and a certain amount of money. I think it was 5 or 10,000 rand in those days. And it was a lot of money, 25. Yeah. And she said, I went and I did this. And it happened exactly like that. Yeah, it was a lot of money. It carried them for 6 months or something like that. So, of course, in my religious thinking, I thought, how can this be? But knowing who she was in Christ, that she heard the voice of God, I thought, Lord, you're going to have to speak to me. And so I waited on God. So the Lord said to me, yes, I told her to do that because nobody, the people that I spoke to help her was not coming forth. They were not coming forth. They were not hearing. And if they were hearing, they looked at the natural. No, they look fine. Everything looks fine. The house looks fine. Looks like they're eating. Looks like they're still dressing. Yeah, and they weren't obedient. And Anika and I were tested many years ago in the same thing, where we would ask God for certain things, and people would actually come with the physical money, and then still ask us, do we need the money? And God told us not to tell them that that's the right amount, exact amount that we asked for. They needed to be obedient. It was simple. We could have just said yes, 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 and take it. But God was trying to show us something. So was it God that told her to go and put the money on the horses? I believe it was. But that was just his permissive will. It wasn't his perfect will. I mean, God sent even to Elijah, sent him ravens with food, because he ran. The man ran away.
He made a way where there seemed no other way.
Yeah, he made a way where there seemed no other way. And so we need to renew our minds to the point where we understand that God will allow us to do certain things. It's the same as, is divorce God's will for our lives? Can a man divorce his wife, or can a wife divorce her husband? Can they? Yes, they can. They can. God is not happy with that. God does not approve of that because of the heartache, the hurt, and the pain that it causes. And it actually, marriage, for instance, is a prophetic type of the bridegroom and the bride. So by splitting that up, we are going directly against that statement that God is showing the world through a godly marriage what God is all about. But will he permit it? Yes, he will permit it under certain circumstances, and we're not going to go into those things. So we need to get into the Word of God. We need to renew the way we think. We need to start thinking like God. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, I have the mind of Christ. But in real terms, here where the tire meets the tar, that's where I need the practical mind of Christ, the wisdom. James talks about it, and he says, you know, you can tell somebody, well, be blessed and, you know, be a happy person and all that, but your faith is dead if you do not help them. Obviously, if you can't help them, it's another story, if the intent is there to help them. But we need to be practical. Now, I said we're speaking about the power of a renewed mind. The glory of God in the Hebrew language is called kobod. K-A-B-O-W-D. Kobod, which means weight or the heavy of God. That's why when the power of God comes on you, you feel heavy many times. It means splendor. It means copiousness. For instance, if I anointed Julia with oil, like in the Old Testament, they didn't just come and dab you on your forehead. They came and they dosed you properly with the oil. It means copious. It means glory, honor, glorious, abundance, riches, splendor, reputation. That's the Hebrew word. In the New Testament, the word glory is doxa, D-O-X-A, which means basically the same thing, dignity, glory, or glorious, honor, praise, so forth. Brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, majesty, most glorious condition, most exalted state, etc. But the word doxa comes from the root word dokeo, D-O-K-E-O, dokeo, and it means to think. It means the thinking process. So what am I saying to you? The glory of God is directly related to having the mind of Christ. If you do not have the mind of Christ in manifestation in your life, the glory of God is not going to be expressed. It will not be seen. Because remember, in the New Testament, we have a face without a veil. We are not like in the Old Testament. So why is the glory of God not seen? It's because we're not walking in the mind of Christ. And that is directly connected to the glory of God. Doxa from dokeo, which means to think. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 6. So what are we going to do now? We're going to discuss a little bit the renewed mind. Because I'm sure we all would like to see the glory of God manifested. Now the word tells us that the whole earth will be filled with his glory and so on. But how is that going to happen? Is there this cloud going to come and fill all the earth? I don't think so. I think the glory of God is going to be manifested through his people, because the word says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So is there something that we can do to manifest the glory of God? Yes, we can renew our minds. And it's interesting to me always, you know, those old pictures that you see of the 800 after Christ and 1200 after Christ, and so, you know, those old Middle Age paintings and so on of the saints. What did they always have? They would see this light around their head. Not around the entire body, around their head. Where is your mind seated? In your head. I've been in meetings where people have actually seen that on the minister. Then they say, do you see that around his head? Look at the... I've got photos of William Branham where there's glory around his head. Not around his whole figure, it's around his head. So there's got to be some truth to this, that at least according to those natural signs, that the mind has something to do with the glory of God. Because it's the mind of Christ. Proverbs 23, verse 6 and 7. Do not take the food of him who has an evil eye, or have any desire for his delicate meat. For as the thoughts of his heart are, so is he. Take food and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So he's intending something different in his heart. In other words, if he's a crook, he's just trying to beguile you. He says to you, well, eat my food, but in the meantime, he's planning to do you in. That's the Bible in basic English. Now, the King James says it very straight. Simple. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Where do we think? In your heart. What constitutes your heart? It's your mind. That's where you think. It's that inner process of exchange of thoughts between your spirit man and your mind. Because we sense the Spirit of God with our spirit, and we hear thoughts from our spirit, but our mind is actively involved. And the mind is also the gateway to the spirit. So when we meditate the Word of God, when we take the Word of God in, we are renewing our minds, but it's also feeding into our spirit. So in one way, I would say the mind of man and the spirit of man together makes the heart of man. Because you can't separate the two. We are triune. We are spirit, soul, and body. But the body really only goes where the spirit and the soul or the mind dictates. So the heart of man is the combination of the mind and the spirit together, to make it that simple. Now, about 25 years ago, something the Lord gave me, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Somebody invited me to go and preach in Bedford View. It was a house, somebody's house meeting, in Boeing Street in Bedford View, next to the highway. And all I got was Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And so I just meditated that and read that and thought about it. And so my turn came to speak. And I was quite amazed at the flow of revelation that started coming from my spirit. I spoke for half an hour, and I could have still spoken for probably another 2 hours just on that. And that is one of the mandates that God has given us. I remember last week I shared some of the scriptures that God had given us, you know, as part of our ministry calling. And one of them being Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Now surely the mind of Christ must have to do with that. And so Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 has been, I've ministered so often on that. And it's one of the tools the Lord has given us. And Paul says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable just to go to God and say, Lord, here, take this body. It'll die for you, whatever you require this body to do. Here I am. That's it. That's a reasonable thing, he says. That's makkelijk, easy. Now here comes the punchline. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So where is it that we get conformed to the world? In your head, in your heart, in your brain. Exactly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what do we do? What have we seen in the church? People are doing all sorts of stuff. Start fasting and praying and they've, you know, doing all sorts of things. And am I saying those things are wrong or not good? No, I'm not saying that. But they should be used in conjunction, in the correct context. He says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing there means to renovate. You see, when I sit on this couch sometimes over here, I sink right in. So what needs to happen is those springs or whatever are underneath there needs to be renovated. Now, if the owner of this couch thinks, well, maybe we should change the material as well, maybe it's a bit faded or something, then what do we do? If some of the sponge and some of the springs are you know, compressed and needs to be changed, what do we do then? Then we renovate the couch. What does it mean for me to renovate the couch? To break it down and start again. That's good. We would strip off all the material, all the sponge, everything, until we just have the basic frame. Then we would look at the frame and say, okay, that piece over there, the wood is cracked, the nails are rusted. So Chris would come and he would put a new piece of wood in there. He would put new proper screws in, etc., etc. And when the structure is strong again, then we will look at some of the sponge and some of the springs and say, okay, this we discard, that we get rid of. We get some new ones and eventually we put the thing together. And over a process of a week or 2 weeks, we renovate the couch and it looks just like a new one. Is it the same couch? Basically the same couch. So what he's saying to us, within us should be a framework. That framework or that foundation should be Christ. He's the rock on which we build. You and I are the house of God. A house should have a foundation. So he's saying, be transformed by the renovation of your mind. So what does that mean in English? I've got to sit down with myself and with God and with somebody I trust who will speak straight to me, who's prepared to circumcise my heart. And then I analyze and I look at all of the things that are not Christ-like, all the patterns of thinking, those things that I've brought with from when I was small. I mean, I've sat with some of you and some of you had issues. We've all actually had issues with money. We've all grown up with this thing, money is dirty, you know, money is called filthy lucre. And, you know, when you're little, you take that coin and you stick it in your mouth. What does mommy say? Don't put that, don't, sis, money's dirty, don't touch money. Don't. So we have all of these things about money, you know, so, you know, money mustn't come near me. You've got this attitude about money, but it's like that about a whole lot of things. A lot of the fears and phobias that we develop come from when we were little. There are ungodly ways of thinking within us. Our minds have not been renovated. So we go to the Word of God, we fast, we pray, we spend time with our spiritual parents, and we say, speak into my life. We spend time with one another, the fellowship of the brothers and the sisters. And then we say, okay, Jenny, you know what? That thing you said to me, that really ministered to me. I've got to change my thinking on that. That's the Spirit of God that spoke, you know. Or Chris says something, or whatever. And that's where it comes. That's where the tire meets the tar for me then. And I am renovated in my thinking. But when I'm renovated in my thinking in that way, I'm starting to get the mind of Christ. When I start to walk and move in the mind of Christ, that's when the glory of God's going to manifest. Why? When I have the mind of Christ, I move and operate simply because that's who He is in me. Not because I specifically think, okay, I'm now being led by the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God is now telling me to do this. Yes, we all start off like that. But we get to a place where we just manifest who Christ is within us. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He was just who He was. In Him we live and move and have our being. And so, having the mind of Christ will cause us to move that way. So then, when I am in the shopping mall, all of a sudden, I'll see a lady there, Julia. I'll see her there. And the compassion will rise up on the inside of me. You read that about Jesus. He was, what, moved with compassion. Did He go and fast and pray and stuff? Yes, He spent time with His Father, obviously. But because of who He was, He was secure within Himself. He had His own identity. He was the Father's Son. So He would come near Julia, and the compassion would just rise up within Him. And with the compassion, the grace would be there. The glory would be there. And guess what? The gifts just flow. The Lord shows me this, sister. I don't know who you are, but the Lord shows me that this and this and this and this and this. And God's going to touch you right now. And then God touches her right there in the shopping mall. And then you walk off and everybody looks at you strange. But you don't worry about that because... Yeah. That's where we've got to get to. And most of us are not walking like that. But it doesn't mean now we can be flakes. I mean, there's so much stuff that's done, you know, I was led by the Spirit. And I mean, it's obvious it was not the Spirit of God. It was weird. I don't see Jesus ever going weird on people. He had His feet firmly planted on the ground. He was not funny, kind of a strange guy. Okay, He did spit on people. But I've been spat on by people anyway, and they were not Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be renovated in your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the question that I've been asked probably the most. How do I know? You and Annika seem to know the will of God for your lives. Well, I renew my mind to the Word of God. And then I find out who I am in Christ. And you know what? When you're in that place, then you just know what you're supposed to do. You just start knowing. And you know what? In the beginning of my Christian walk, I mean, in my spirit, I had this continuous red light on. You know, Kenneth Hagin used to teach, you know, wait for the green light. You know, wait for the still small voice. Amen. I was waiting for that green light for many years. I did not understand that I have a green light. And whatever my hand finds to do, He will bless it. If it's not from Him, He will give me the red light. He'll say, no, don't do that now. But we have this back to front mentality. I mean, a little child, I mean, they just do what they want to do. You've just got to train them and say, okay, that's not beneficial, that doesn't edify that, but the rest of it's okay. But what do we do? Because of our background, we come into Christianity with this mindset of, well, you know, God's up there and He's watching me, I better be careful, I better wait for Him. I mean, how many Christians you speak to them, what do they say to you? Well, we're waiting on God. You meet them a year later, so what's happening? No, we're waiting on God. You meet them 5 years later, no, we're waiting on God. Well, you can wait. Be transformed by the renewing or the renovation of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Simple. You want to know the will of God? Do that. Let's look a little bit at what is the mind. the mind comprises alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding, and those of feeling, judging, and determining. So, what do you do with your mind? You perceive. You perceive a situation, you perceive a conversation, you perceive a group of people, and what do? You try and understand it, you try and comprehend that. That's what your mind does. And guess what comes next? Feelings. So you walk into a group of people, and if you your preconceived perceptions of certain types of people, there's a bunch of bearded men standing there with white t-shirts and jeans and tackies, tattoos on their arms. What is your preconceived idea tell you? What does it tell you? Don't go to that group. Or if you do go to the group, what do you feel? You feel threatened, intimidated. Just now when I sat here with Saskia and I started copying her with my body language, what did you feel? You felt intimidated. We should be able to walk in there because we walking in the mind of Christ, in the spirit of Christ, and look at these people, whether they have t-shirts and tattoos and whatever they have on, we should just be able to look at them and see straight into the heart, because that's what Jesus did. But if your mind is not renewed, if your mind is not renovated, it's not going to happen. So here we are. We perceive, we try to gain understanding, and then we feel. The moment you feel, guess what you do then? Okay, they all have jeans and white t-shirts on, and they have tattoos, and they have beards, and they have sort of greasy looking hair. What's the next thing? Yeah. After feelings? Judgment. And once you've judged, you make a decision. You determine. That's basically how your mind works. That's the mind. That's the natural mind. But I believe in the mind of, with the mind of Christ, we can do exactly the same. We can perceive with the eyes of the Spirit. We can have true understanding. Then we can have the compassion of God rise up in our heart. The feeling. And according to the compassion, then we judge what the need is, or how we should approach, or how we should minister, or not minister at all, or should we say something. And then we make the decision, we determine our action or reaction. Okay? Let's delve a little bit deeper into the mind. The mind is also known as the intellectual faculty or the understanding. It's called reason. You can say reason in the sense of our capacity for spiritual truth. You can reason those things out. You can think about it. The mind or reason, we can say they are the higher powers of the soul. We can say that it's our ability or the faculty of perceiving divine things, of recognizing goodness, and of hating evil. You see, and this is where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil comes in. Most of us have that tree firmly planted in our minds. So we weigh up good and evil, good and evil. Instead, we should be listening to our spirit and then determine our reaction. And that is normally contrary to what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil tells us to do. I remember when Annika and I were attacked on the plot not so far from here, and these guys were torturing us and so forth, and you know, I don't wish it on anybody, but you know, you never really know what your reaction is going to be, how much of Christ is actually formed in you until the guy takes a red hot steam iron and pushes it against your cheek, and the smoke comes off, and you smell your own fat burning on the iron. Yeah, well, my face is healed, as you can see. My legs are healed too, because they burnt my legs. But what came out of me was, I love you. And even if you cut me to 1,000 pieces, each piece will still love you. That's what I said to them. That's supernatural. The peace that we had in the 3.5 hours that we were there was supernatural. There was no fear of death. The questions that came up between Annika and myself is, we said, well, Lord, if they are going to kill us, let them kill the children first. Let them not see that we... Yeah. And then Annika comes up with this question. I wonder if... She says, do you think I'm going to go through that tunnel of light before I see him? I don't want the tunnel of light. I just want to be there, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, those are kind of ridiculous things that started coming up, but in essence, they weren't that ridiculous. It was not terror. Of course, physically we were scared. Our physical bodies were in shock, but the peace of God came. And eventually they realized that we belong to God. They said, are you these God people? Because they couldn't find, you know, any strange stuff that they were looking for, you know. They couldn't find that. But that situation revealed to us what was actually in our heart, the foundation that was in our heart. When we arrived at the house and we saw these guys, Annika walked up to the one guy, pointed a finger at him and said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Well, that should never have happened. She just reacted. Because we've heard that people walk in authority and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Well, that was not the thing that she was supposed to do, because the guy took the butt off his gun and he hit her on the forehead. I heard her teeth go, Kah! They slapped together and she bled like the proverbial stuck pig. You know, there was just blood everywhere. And so we realized, okay, this is not what God wants us to do. This is not how this is going to work. God wants us to do this a different way. And so God did it a different way. But it was because of the way that the mind of Christ, his character had been formed within us, eventually how it manifested. We can talk about the mind as the power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, and impartially. How many of us do it impartially? Very simple. Let the word of God be your plumb line. If you want to be impartial, be partial to the word of God and what the Spirit of God says. That's it. It irritates people. It will irritate people, because that's what we do in our counseling, whatever. Whenever we interact with people, negative people, whatever, I say, this is what the word says. Yes, but you don't understand my situation. I said, I do understand it, but this is what the word says. I have my own opinions about certain situations. If I had my way, I would have beaten these guys up that walked into our house, that have no regard for personal privacy or anything. Just come in your house, steal your stuff, beat you up, burn you with a steam iron, tie up your children, do all sorts of stuff. That's what I would like to do. Slowly and painfully, I would like to. But I can't do that. I should be impartial. I should just love them. So when I counsel somebody, or just in a conversation, simply the word of God says. The word of God says. Somebody even told me one day and said, yeah, but you know what? God's just a crutch to you. So I thought, wow, great stuff, man. Person said to me, God's just a crutch to you. You'll never change. So I thought, okay. Then I'll never change. I'll just stay that way. The mind, a particular mode of thinking and judging, thoughts, feelings, purposes. We can you've heard the term paradigm. We all have certain paradigms. Now, what is a paradigm? It's a certain way of thinking. It's a paradigm is kind of like a model. If this nice paperweight here, I'll call this a paperweight. This glass paperweight. Somebody designed this thing before the glass was poured into the mold to make this beautiful crystal-looking thing. The square, okay? It was a paradigm in somebody's mind. But I can have a different paradigm. I can have a different way of thinking. I can make a round one. I can make an oblong one. I can make a flat one. I can have colored glass when I pour this. Pour the mold for this. Pour it into the mold. That's a paradigm for this particular thing. So for a particular object or a particular subject, we can have different paradigms or different models. So when the man made this paperweight originally, he had a certain paradigm, or model. So they made many different ones of the same, and they all look the same because they are created after the same paradigm. So we have paradigms in our minds, and they are not all good ones. And we need to trust the Lord that He deals with those things. The mind is also the seat of reflective consciousness, comprising the faculties of perception and understanding, and again, feelings, judgments, and determination. The use of the word mind or the mind in the New Testament can be analyzed as follows: the faculty of knowing and the seat of understanding. The mind can also be called the intellectual or intelligent power in man, the understanding, the power that conceives, judges, or reasons. That's important. Where do you dream? You dream in your mind. My people perish for a lack of vision. There are two scriptures. One says my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Where do you know? You know in your mind. But then the other one says my people perish for a lack of vision. It's also in the mind or in the heart of man. You must have knowledge of your vision. That's why there's so many Christian endeavors that never come to pass. They never happen because people don't have knowledge of the vision. If I want to fly an aeroplane, or if I want to buy an aeroplane, then I need to find out, how much is it going to cost me? If I'm going to trust God for the plane, I need to know what I'm trusting God for. How much fuel does it use? How long is the runway? How many pilots will I need? What will I need to operate this aeroplane if I have a vision for an aeroplane, so that I can get the provision for the aeroplane? God will provide for the vision, provision. This is a good one. The mind is the place of the imaginations. Where do we pull down these imaginations? 2 Corinthians 10, from verse 3. For though we walk and live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments or imaginations and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. Now that every high thing, that proud and lofty thing, those are barriers. You can study it out. It's a barrier. There are barriers in our minds. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. How? We lead it into obedience to the mind of Christ. Go and meditate on that. Where do we apply the weapons? Where is the warfare? See, we fight in devils, and we've had warfare conferences and etc., and we pull down the strongholds. I mean, these strongholds, nothing happened. Things are worse in this country. Because the enemy is not out there. It's the one you look at in the morning, look at in the mirror in the morning. It's between your two ears, that brain, that mind. That's the problem. That's where the warfare is. That's also where the suffering is, because the mind says, no, I want to think like that. And you're saying, well, we are not going to think like that anymore. If you want it to go well with you, you will stop thinking in that way. But go and meditate on that. That is so powerful. But that's where the imaginations are. The mind is the place of imaginations. Let's look at Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and now nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible to them. Remember, that was with the Tower of Babel. Nothing they imagined they can do will be impossible to them. Power of agreement.
Same language, same vision.
Same vision. That's the key. Where do we have vision? One of the greatest difficulties in a company, in a ministry, in a household, if we can see the same thing. And how do we create the vision within one another? With words. With words. But the beauty of what we have now is, even if I cannot explain the vision that God has given me correctly, I can say, Lord, please show it to Anne. And then God comes with His Spirit, and then He shows her supernaturally, and she gets it, and she says, oh, that, I'm seeing that. Is that what you're talking about? Yes. Then we get agreement. See, it doesn't matter whether we are confused in our language. That is why you can meet a Christian that speaks Portuguese. And they cannot speak very well English, but you know, Jesus died for me on the cross. And you just start sharing a few things. You can show them in their Bible a certain scripture. They read it in Portuguese and bam, got it. Same vision. Kachang. Nothing will be impossible if we can imagine it. Now people will say, well, this is New Age and all of that stuff. It's not. God started it. New Ages have in fact taken what God has told us to do, and they have done successful things in the world, even though it's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Outside of Christ. They are doing mighty exploits. People in the world are doing it. All the motivational training, all the life coaching, all of that, what does it do? It teaches you about these things. Scriptural principles. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Chapter 1 is about faith and vision. Hear this. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. What does that mean? It means you speak it. That's why we have these confession cards or declaration cards, for you to speak the word of God. Not to depart. In other words, it must stay in your mouth. In other words, you need to speak it. It needs to be in your mouth. A lot of people say, yeah, it means you mustn't say it. No, you're supposed to say it. You must keep it in your mouth. In other words, it mustn't depart from your mouth. It must be in your mouth continually. Speak it. But you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate means to imagine. One of the meanings of meditation is to imagine. Where do we imagine? In the mind. I took Philippians 4 verse 19, where it says, my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And when I would be on the road and go see my clients, I would speak it, and I would speak it and speak it. But what started happening is that my imagination started getting involved with that, because the Spirit of God was starting to use and move on that anointing that was on that verse. At the time, I was with my clients. I had to sell a certain product, and I started seeing sales. And what started happening, I would interrupt my own call cycle. I had, in Pretoria, I had on average about 480 clients that I had to see every 2 weeks. There's a lot of people. Because they were hairdressing salons. They use a lot of chemicals. So 2 weeks, if you can see them. I try. And I tried. But then I would work out my call cycle. I would see 25 to 30 people a day. So I would have a list in a certain area so that I could virtually walk the area. Then next day I would do a different area. And so I would do that so that I saved time. But then I would pray in the morning and wait on God. And then the Lord says, no, see the first 10 today on your cycle, and then you go to that area and you see those and those and those people today. It would take me out of my comfort zone because I would have to travel and I would really have to sort my time out. But guess what? When I get to those clients, they said, how did you know that you had to come here today? And that's all from meditating Philippians 4:19. My imagination, the Holy Spirit came and He started painting on the canvas of my imagination, and I would see these clients, I would see their faces. And I would go there. And God had already prepared the way because I had meditated and imagination came from it. But can that be for your marriage? Yes. Can it be for your finances? Yes. Can it be for your children? Yes. Can it be for anything? Yes, it can be. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate or imagine on it day and night. Many times before meetings, when I knew that the Lord said there were sick people, I would meditate on, you know, by His stripes we are healed and so forth. And I would start seeing the meeting before the time. I would see the front row. I would actually see people, ladies especially, because they normally have colorful outfits. I would see them with their headdress and whatever they have on. I would see them sitting over there. And I'm still on my knees at home. And I say, Lord, what's going on with that lady over there? Then He gives me a word, a prophetic word, and I prophesied in my prayer closet to the lady already. Then I'm standing there in my imagination. Now I'm busy meditating on, by His stripes we are healed. And in my imagination I look up, and then the door at the back of the hall opens up, and I've never been in the hall. Some of them have never been there. Door opens, somebody walks down the aisle, and then the Lord says, call that person to come and stand in the front because I want to heal them. And I think, okay, Lord, if this is You, then it'll happen like that. So guess what? Get to the meeting. As the place gets full, then the lady with the green headdress and whatever, she sits in the front there. And so the meeting starts and it's my turn. And then all of a sudden the Lord reminds me, give her the word. So I give her the word, and so she's totally blessed. And the power of God hits her and so forth. And I'm about halfway through my message and the door opens and the man comes out there. And I say, excuse me, sir, the Lord has something for you. And then he comes forward and I pray for the man and God touches him. But it already happened in the spirit, because I went to the trouble of just waiting on God. And it involves the imagination, the meditating on the word. Entire human being, the entire heart gets involved. I believe that's what Jesus did. He would go at night, He would spend time with His Father on the mountain. And what would He do the next day? He would go and heal the people. He would cast out devils. He would do all sorts of stuff. Because He said, that which I hear My Father say, that is what I say. That which I see My Father do, that is what I go and do. Do we have the same Father? Yes. My daughter came in, my other daughter, Megan, she came to visit us on Saturday. And she lives in Sunnerville or something like that. And she... No, that's Lauren. Yeah, but you saw Megan, but Megan just brought her with, yeah. Anyway, Megan... said she came home from university, and she was sitting at about 5 o'clock at night. She was sitting there studying, busy working with her laptop, and all of a sudden, she felt this oppression. It's like something was pushing the life out of her. She couldn't breathe, and she thought, "This is not good. I better go somewhere." She packed her bag. She left, and an hour later she came back, and they had broken into. 15 minutes after she was there, they had broken into her. A flat. Yeah. The Spirit of God led her. She didn't see what it was, but there was this panic that came on her. She didn't understand what it was. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall imagine or meditate on it day and night. You shall imagine it. Listen to the rest of this verse. That you may observe and do. Where would you observe? If you meditate on the law of God, if you meditate on the word of God, where will you observe? You will obviously first have to observe on the inside. And then you go and do. That's exactly what Jesus said. He would hear the Father and he would say what the Father said. He would see what the Father was doing and then he would go and do it. That you may observe and do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. And that prosperous, that word prosperous, obviously it has the meaning of financial prosperity and material prosperity, and obviously when we go with what God says, but that word prosperous means to break out mightily. Break out mightily out of what? 2 Corinthians 10 from verse 3 to 5 or 6. Those reasonings. Those barriers that we have. You will break out mightily out of those barriers. The greatest barriers are between your two ears. The greatest barriers that we encounter are between our ears. That feeling of helplessness when you set out to do something and you are so full of energy and full of vigor and everything. I'm going to do this for God, or I'm going to do this project, or I've got this idea for business, or whatever it is. And then halfway through, you get stuck, man, and there is just no answer to this thing. And where is it? It's between your ears, because you just cannot see any further. And I'm sure, Uncle Chris, you work with your hands, you make beautiful things like this pulpit and so on. But there are times over the years, because now you must be very experienced as a carpenter, but especially in the beginning, you came to a place where you couldn't find the solution on how to build something. And you had to sit down and get your piece of paper out, and you had to scribble and redesign, and all of a sudden, the idea came. If you couldn't do it yourself, you would go to somebody who was more experienced, who had already conquered those barriers in their minds, and then go and say, Joe, listen, I'm struggling with this. And then Joe says, man, it's just easy, you do it like that. And guess what? Immediately, the barrier that you have in your mind, it's gone. To break out mightily, break through that barrier. See, when we do this, you meditate on the word, you observe and do, then you will make your way prosperous. You will break out mightily. You will show a good profit if you're in business. You will have a favorable outcome, whatever the situation might be. You'll have a favorable outcome. Let me give you a little, it's a saying, I suppose. It's not even an acronym, because it doesn't make a good acronym. IMA, 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 I don't know. It's not an acronym for anything. The word provides what for us? Information. This book of the law is the information. The word of God is the information. The imagine is the meditation. So information, what do you do with the information? Meditation. And then it says that you may observe and do. Application. Information, meditation, application. I tell you, those three words, that revolutionized my life. The first time the Lord gave me that was about 20 years ago. And I could retrace my steps to everything where I, every project, everything I started that I didn't complete. I could retrace back to that. Information, meditation, application. I would get stuck somewhere. I've got the information, but then I don't think about it. I don't meditate about it. I don't imagine it. I don't dream about it. And I might dream about it, but then I never apply it. Information, meditation, application. You can basically summarize that, Joshua 1 verse 8, into those three things. Information, meditation, application. And I always say to people, never stop dreaming. Never stop dreaming. dream. I remember when Annika and I were still dating, we went and ministered somewhere. I think, where were we? We went and ministered in Pretoria. I think it was at the police headquarters. So she said to me, because she'd been in other meetings, she would see how I would just minister to people, and I would say, well, I saw you doing this, and I saw you in the Spirit. How do you do that? You know, I said, yes, it's by the Spirit. It's the gift of this discerning of spirits and word of knowledge and so forth. I said, but you know what? If you allow the Spirit of God to move in you, then these things will flow. He will use you. If you're available, He will use you for them. We're too scared that, you know, we're going to make a mistake. And that's why a group like this is good. Because I can practice on Jenny and Jenny can practice on me. And if she misses it, it's okay. It's fine if she misses it. You know, if Saskia wants to say, but you know, I'd like to see more in the Spirit. I want to see what God wants because I have this thing. I want to minister to the hearts of people, but I can't see. Then I say, okay, let's go with it. What do you see? And then, okay, is that really what you see, or is this how you do it? Or, you know, so what I did with Annika on the way, we were driving to Pretoria, and so she says to me, "How do you do that?" I said, "Look, it's by the Spirit of God, but." I start thinking on the word that God has for the people. I start imagining it, like today. I mean, I've been thinking about this, about the mind and how the mind works and how God uses the mind. Surely he gave us a mind so we could use it. Not that we could chop it off when we get saved, you know. Mindless Christians, you know, just all airy-fairy flaky. No, you've got to have a mind. So I said to her, okay. What do you imagine this place looks like where we're going to minister? Now, I had been there before. So she says, well, she thinks it looks like that. I said, what colors do you see there? Well, it's, you know, like a military sort of beigey gray colors. And so she said, that's what I see. I said, that's good. That's good. You're starting to see it. I said, are you seeing people there? Yeah, I see a person sitting over there and there's a couple of people there. I said, that's about it. That's normally how many people attend there. I said, is there somebody specific? And now she's busy praying in the Spirit and I'm coming into agreement with her. And she's saying to me, yeah, I see there's a lady sitting over there in the second or the third row. I say, okay, what has she got on? Oh, okay, and then she's praying again, and the Lord shows her the lady's got that on. I say, okay, what do you sense the Lord wants to do for her? Actually, the Lord wants to give her a prophetic word. I said, okay, start prophesying. And so she did that. And that was a major thing for her. It was a major breakthrough for her. And so when we flow prophetically, the prophets of old were called what? Seers. They could see. And so God shows us things. We will see if we will just yield to Him. But if we apply the principles in the Word of God, we need to meditate on the Word of God. Then our minds will become renewed. Then the mind of Christ will manifest. I mean, the mind of Christ, that's in Christ, isn't it? Can He see everything? Does He know everything? Does He understand everything? Yes. So I'm in His body. So if He needs me to know something about Jenny, then certainly He will show me. But it takes a bit of effort on our side. It needs that we must spend time in the Word, renewing our minds to the Word, renewing the spirit of our mind, not just memorizing the Word. That's what a lot of people do. They can quote scripture like that, you know. Chapter and verse. But what does it do for you? It's good if you can do that. But I want Christ to be formed in me. I want Christ to be formed in you. I want Him to live His life in me and through me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We will continue on next week with this. But before we do that, I want to close with this. You know, you read in the Old Testament how these people did such mighty exploits for God. And I mean, they were not really in the position where we are at. We have the Godhead bodily dwelling within us. We have the mind of Christ. Christ has been made wisdom unto us, etc., 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 etc. We have the Spirit of God permanently living within us. We are clothed with a robe of righteousness, etc., etc. I mean, if we would just renew our minds to that fact. But here these people are. They live according to the law, basically. And they're doing such wonderful things. Now, you remember the story of Gideon. And how he kept on pulling down the altars of the Asherah. Those strongholds. He kept on pulling the Asherah down, and then he would build the altar of the Lord on top of the stronghold. And he did that, and they didn't like him for it. The men of the city, in Judges chapter 6, verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the Asherah was cut down that was beside it, and the second bull was offered on the altar which he had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And they found out it was old Gideon. So then they said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But you know what? You know where that altar of Baal is? It's in your mind. That was a physical altar out there. But today we don't really have idol worship in that sense. Okay, people do that. But where are the idols nowadays? They're in our hearts and minds. That's where they've got to be pulled down. Anyway, verse 31, "But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? He who will contend for Baal, let him be put to death while it is still morning. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself, because one has pulled down his altar.' Therefore, on that day he called Gideon Yerubal, meaning 'let Baal contend against him,' because he had pulled down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and crossing the Jordan, encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself and took possession of him." That was Old Testament. "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself and took possession of him," because he dared to take a stand. That presence that manifested, that's the glory of God. But what did he pull down? The altar of Baal. Where would we pull down the altar of Baal? I mean, surely, Jill, are we going to go somewhere on this big property and find a little altar somewhere? No, I don't think so. And even if there is one, it doesn't belong to you and it has no effect on you. Where would it be that we would pull this down? Within our hearts and our minds, in our thinking processes. We start doing that. We start renewing our minds. We start pulling down those imaginations that are according to the flesh, according to the world. Guess what's going to happen? The manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord clothing us with himself and possessing us. Well, we are already clothed with him, and he has already taken possession of us. But the true manifestation of that will take place. And now you remember what happened after that. The mighty breakthroughs and how God used Gideon. But he first had to make a stand. So how do we make a stand today? By renewing our minds. That's the first piece of earth, if I can put it so, in those terms, that has to be redeemed. Because we come out of the ground. We are made from earth. That brain that you have is made from earth. That's the first piece of real estate that has to be redeemed. You know, we're so busy trying to redeem everybody else, we forget about ourselves. That's the first piece of real estate that has to be redeemed. And we can pull those things down. Then we will see the power of the renewed mind. Then we will see what we were saying just now. The doxa of God manifesting because of our dokeo coming in line, the thinking processes.